Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
We've got a lot of things going on, but we've got a lot of work to do today. So I'm going to really just kind of get started in. This is the time where many people a week ago really started all of the New Year's resolutions, right? I hope you're still going strong. All of those things that you kind of get focused, you want to lose weight, you want to stop donating to the local gym and actually go there. Some of you, you're reading your Bibles more. You want to save more money, spend less money. Some of you want to eat more donuts and wear more deodorant, take showers. Some of you want to break up. You've resolved to break up a relationship, maybe. I've resolved to break up my relationship with food after the holiday. So there's a lot of things that are kind of scattered out there about we have these new resolves on life. And Jonathan Edwards in 1722 made two of the most profound resolutions ever really noted, really in my opinion. He said this, that I will, number one, I will live for God. And I, if no one else will, I still will, right? If no one else does, I still will. And those are a profound two things that we would do well in modeling. Just in this past week, I have kind of I've been on social media. I look at social media and I see that a lot more people are really getting into the Word, and you're reading and you're studying your Bibles on your own. I'm looking, right? I'm looking on Facebook. I'm kind of a stalker, but I like to call it keeping watch over the flock. You know, that's kind of what I call it. But I see that of people reading and studying their Bibles, and my encouragement to you is this: this Sunday sermon, blogs, articles, quiet times, daily reading plans, all of those things that we do, are groups, Bible classes, those are good and right things, but those are all side dishes in Christianity. They're side dishes. The main course is you getting into the Word and feeding on it on your own. You can't run this race on side dishes. They simply will not sustain you for the long haul. So I encourage you, it's this simple. Get up 30 minutes earlier every day and get your Bibles out. Put your devices away and read your Bibles, and it will change your life. It is that simple, all right? So y'all got me preaching already. I'm not even in the sermon yet. I'm getting all fired up. But that's an encouragement to you, and keep reading, keep studying. But really in a time where many people have set out for individual resolutions, we are, as a church, we've resolved to speaking on some very culturally relevant issues and engage into this series, talking about things like love and sex and marriage and divorce and singleness and dating and courting and all of these things that I believe that if we will submit to, they will be life-changing principles for the rest of your life. We are engaging into the series called God, Love, and Sex. And we're going to speak very truthfully into these things. So I want to set up the series that we're going to get in before we really get started, because there's a lot of work to be done. These subjects are very pressing issues in today's culture. They're very urgent. They're speaking very, very loud. So it would be unwise for the church to not speak into these spaces. So we're doing this in between our Romans and Exodus series, and we're going to be hitting very difficult and sensitive topics. And we're very aware that outside the church, many view God's definition of all these things we're going to be studying as archaic, ludicrous, unintelligible. These are things that are not going to be comprehended by the world. I do not have a lot of hope for the world, to be completely honest with you. I have great hope in the church, and that's where we're going to speak into these issues that are pressing. As many things that are opposed God's word in these areas, we have a lot of evidence. We have thousands of years of evidence that prove that disobeying and disregarding God's word on these things is a very dangerous game to play. It's like playing Russian roulette with a fully loaded gun. We know there's a definite path of destruction as we get into those things. I said this last week in an intro. I'm going to put all my cards on the table so you know me and I'm transparent with you. I would love to tell you that me and Callie have a perfect, perfect marriage, all right? But in all honesty, she's a very difficult woman to live with. All I do is pray and read my Bible. But when she's doing those things, listen, when she's doing those things, I wish I could just tell you, here's our story. I wish I could say, well, we met doing a Bible study, and I pursued her heart, and we did quiet times together, and it was so romantic, and it was so God-honoring and so holy, but that's simply not the case. We entered into marriage 22 years ago as a couple who did not know the Lord, and then in the middle of our marriage, 11 years in, he saved our souls. And here's what he does. This is an awesome part of what God does. He not only redeems souls, he redeems marriages. And he completely redefined and redeemed our view and definition of what marriage was. And he can do the same thing in yours, no matter what season that you're in. You have to let him touch that. But God's in the soul redeeming business and the marriage redeeming business if you let him do that. I say that because there's people all over this room today in different seasons of life in marriages. I believe that this series is going to speak into a wide range, from the 12-year-old that wants to hopefully hold a boy or girl's hand one day. All right, let's start there. Let's move into the teen struggling in dating relationships, the complexity of that, right? To the young adults walking in singleness, to the engaged, to the newly married, to the seasonally married, to the divorced, those that have walked well and those that have walked in error, I believe that God has a profound word and weight that he wants to bear on you no matter where you are in your life, in your marriage, in preparation for it. So that's where we are going to do. I say that because as we get into these topics, wounds are going to be opened. You are going to be, and I am going to be, exposed to ways that we've walked in error in the past and that we're currently walking in error, right? But I do know this. I know that healing can't happen in hiding. I know that God can't redeem anything that is kept into the dark. And we need to let God do these things. Let him work. Let's bring these weaknesses up into the light where he can actually begin to do a redemptive work in our preparation for marriages and also in our current marriage that we are in today. This is the place that we want to learn these things. I've tried to be a little bit more loud to our parents this week, some that are struggling with, I don't know if my student needs to be in here. He's sixth grade. I don't really know if he's ready for this. They're ready. I'm telling you they're ready, because if they don't hear it here, they're going to hear it somewhere else, and you don't want them hearing it anywhere else. All right, I'm thankful for a church that will engage in difficult things. You see, God created all these things. He made love and sex and marriage. And if we're not speaking of those things, we're leaving you. We're feeding you, sending you out to let the wolves teach you those things. So I'm happy that we get to do this with you. I'm going to pray because this is weighty. I've struggled sleeping for a couple nights, to be honest with you, because this is weighty, weighty stuff. And I need to pray for the Lord to do some stuff in me, and then let me pray for us as we get into these weighty things. Father, God, Abba, Father, Lord, holy God of all things, you are creating and you have created everything under the sun and above the sun. And you have created love, you've created sex, you've created marriage. They are yours. Your name is all over it. They are right things. They are good things. And I pray that this message, this series, might be used by you to just, God, help us set us free from small, culturally contaminated, self-centered, Christ-ignoring, God-neglecting, small view of biblical marriage. They're yours. We submit to your teachings. Define it. And God, let us submit to it. God, we love you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start today specifically with the purpose of marriage. Because it's clear to see that the definition of marriage in our cultural and political views is deteriorating and leading to a place of anarchy. There's a chasm between a biblical definition of marriage and a human definition that is gargantuan. It is massive. Let me show you how far we've drifted away with some current stats. In the 1950s, people got married around the age of 21. That was the average. Today it's 29. In the 70s, it was 72% of adults 18 and over were married. Today it's 50%. And falling fast. Not because our next generation is irresponsible, because they do not see the need in it. At the same time, marriage is falling, cohabitation is rising. Over 50% of marriages outside the church end in divorce. The church is not immune to the destruction of marriage. As I said earlier, I have little hope for the world. I have little hope for the culture, but I do have great hope for the church of Jesus Christ to understand these things. Since marriage is God's creation, that He defined it, it's His. We're going to see that today. The Christian runs to no other place but God to define it. We don't run to Barnes & Noble for the best-selling book on relationships. We don't run to Cosmopolitan magazine. We don't run to watching The Bachelor, Dr. Phil, or Oprah to understand what marriage is. We run to the creator of marriage. That's what the Christian does. I'm cautioning you strongly in reading or letting any other outside cultural influence define what marriage is. Not your divorced friends at work. They don't know it. God Himself does. And I pray that you submit to those things. As we engage these topics, I believe God's word is very clear on these. These are not agree to disagree issues. The big question will be, is do you submit to God on it or not? Will you let Him be the authority and the ruler of how you think about these things? Now, this is important because how you view marriage, sex, love, how you view those things will determine what you believe about God. What you think marriage is will reveal what you think about the God of the Bible and if you truly believe in Him or not. This is weighty stuff. I'm going to separate this sermon into two big areas. And this will be the defining statement. Marriage is God's doing, and it is for the display of God. Two aspects we're going to unpack. It is the doing of God and the display of God. Let us now look at the doing of God. And where else would we go to see something defined but Genesis 2, the creation mandate? We go back to the start. We go back to the beginning to see the first marriage in Genesis 2. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and go there. I want to set this up. This is marriage at its purest form. The very first one, the first bride ever given the first institution of marriage ever in the garden. This is also when Jesus and Paul, they quote Genesis 2. When they're quizzed and queried on marriage, this is where they go, Genesis 2. They go back to it. In this section, let me set it up. This is the final stages of the creation mandate. God has made sun, he has made moon. God has made land and God has made water. God has made animals, and each one has its own suitable companion. Sun, the moon, land, the water, the beast, the creatures all have companions. And God said, it is good. All of this is good. Except he looks upon Adam and he says, this is not good because there is no suitable companion for Adam. He even parades the animals around Adam and says, they're not suitable companions for you. They will not fulfill. Let me just pause for a moment. This is letting you know that animals are not the companions that God meant for man and woman, right? There's that whole dog is a man's best friend. Man, I would say no. God was created man to desire woman, woman to desire man. That is our companion, and no earthly animal was suitable to fulfill that role. This puts animals and creatures in their proper order. I'm not going to go there right now, but you understand where I'm tracking. But he looked upon Adam and said, this is not good. You need a companion, not a completer. I want to say that for just a moment because you've heard the old romanticizing Jerry Maguire junk that says, you complete me, right? You've heard that before? And I would maintain that as a load. And it is not true. We are complete in Christ. Christ is our completer. Our spouse is our companions. All right, this is huge. You've got to get this, and you have to understand this right. Husbands, wives, mothers, and fathers, listen, your spouse was created to be your companion. God did not give Adam children. He didn't say, well, let me just give him a bunch of kids, and he'll enjoy that. No, he created a woman. Let's rank that right in our marriages today. The husband, the wife, your spouse is your soul companion the way that God has created it to be. Let's read 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is Adam's song. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, verse 18 previously, it says that Eve was a helper. Adam needed a helper. The Hebrew word for this is ezer, and what it means is co-equal in every form and fashion, bearing the image of God just like Adam. She was a co-equal. She was taken out of the side of Adam to represent men and women, co-equals spiritually in every way, each bearing the glory of God, imaging God. Now, although we are created equally, we have different distinct roles in the kingdom, right? So you need to understand this. There's things that women can do well, and there's things that men can do well. There's things that I cannot do that a woman does well, and there's things that women can't do that a man can do. God has created us with distinct roles, but of equal significance in the glory in the kingdom of God, both bearing the image of God. This is called, theologically, it's called complementarianism. We complement each other, but we are co-equals in the value of God. As I said, woman was taken out of the rib of Adam. Let me read you what Matthew Henry comments about this. He says, the woman was made out of rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to beloved. single Christians, let me speak to you in this space. God did not create just any woman for Adam. He created a specific type of woman that would be pleasing to Adam and be pleasing to God. This woman would bear the image of God. When people would look upon her, they would see the goodness of God. She was an image bearer of the goodness of God. Singles, God has desired and desires a specific type of woman or man for you. That one would be someone who bears the image of God. Someone that you look at and say, man, I can see the glory of God in that person. They make God look really good. They're a beacon for the glory of God. If they do not run and run fast, do not compromise. Women, you will not change that man. Dating is no missionary field. We do not flirt to convert. If they do not bear the image of God, run. God has desired a person for you, and they would be bearing the image of God. They make God look really good. Don't compromise singles. What we see is God has the patent on marriage. This is not a state-instituted thing for tax purposes or census purposes. This is God's original design. He gave over the very first bride, Eve, to Adam. Let's keep going to verse 24. In this passage, you're going to see four charges, four principles that God gives us through Moses' ink on what the implications of this marriage are. 24 to 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Four essential elements or charges in this marital bond. The first one would be this. It is between one woman and one man. Now, that should go without saying. But the recent attempts of the Western culture to try to redefine what marriage is requires of me to step in and refute the fact that we live into a culture that will take two men or two women and call that marriage is indicative of the anarchy that is soon to come in our culture. God didn't give Adam a Steve, and he didn't give multiple Eves. There was one woman and one man. Anything else from that is a deviation from God's good design and is a result of sinful brokenness. And I will go as far as to say this. If you believe that marriage can be anything else but this, you are denying the very God of the Bible. You don't worship the same God of the Bible that I do. He's a false God. This is clear. God is profound. He does not waver on these things. These are principal truths. Now, as we engage a culture that is plagued with same-sex marriage, homosexuality, marital infidelity, we need to remember as we engage this culture. First of all, we don't insulate ourselves. We don't hide and tuck away. We engage these places, and we do it with truth and compassion. We do it with courage and compassion. We don't sit back and let the culture and the government define marriage for us. We step into these places, but we do it with courage and we do it with compassion, because the people that believe these things, they're broken and marred and blinded by sin. And we know that we engage those people with the gospel to give them lenses to even see these things. The second thing, let me step on this too. Listen, our church is unwavering on these things. As we see today, many churches collapsing to cultural pressure. You're going to be accused of bigotry and hatred. You better change your view on marriage or you're going to lose your church. This church does not waver on that. We have peace. It's in the Word. We don't buckle. We never will. So that's where we're going, right? We want to do it with truth and compassion. The second thing is we see in this charge is that a man will leave his parents. The idea here is that not that he abandons all familial responsibilities. He doesn't abandon his parents, or the wife doesn't abandon her parents. It simply means this. Before the marriage, the wife and the husband, they were dedicated to the parents. That was their sole priority, and now that has changed since marriage has entered. The bride, the groom, the husband, the wife now becomes the primary focus of our affections. Now, let's speak into your marriage today. Women, or wives, mom and dad should not be your primary focus in your marriage anymore. They shouldn't be speaking so loudly into your marriage that your husband is drowned out. Men, you need to leave your mamas behind and go start to treasure your wife like Christ treasures the church. There's a new order. We're to leave our parents behind, solely focus on our spouses in that area. The third thing he tells is to hold fast to our wives. He said he held fast. This idea, this word in the Hebrew means to cleave. And he's addressing and he's alluding to the permanency of marriage. Holding fast, cleaving to this. This is covenantal language. Covenant, not contract. Marriage is not about fuzzy feelings and staying in love. It's about covenant keeping, holding fast. When you share your vows, your marriage vows, man, they mean something. God has joined, let no man separate. This is covenant keeping. The fourth one he says is husband and wife are to become one flesh. No longer two, but one, the consummation of it in every form and fashion. One flesh, emotionally bonding, physically bonding through sex, spiritually bonding, becoming one soul. Mingling of souls is what we're seeing here. This is a holy union. We're no longer co-parents, co-inhabitants. We no longer divorce portions of our life. We're one flesh with our spouse. And then he closes 25, and he says this, that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Now, you know there's a difference between naked and naked. All right, you know what I'm talking about? If you're naked, you're in trouble. You're probably up to no good. You know what I'm talking about? But naked, he's talking about a holy nakedness without shame. You see, Adam and Eve, they had no games. There was no drama. There was no disagreements. There was no argumentation. There was no, what is he thinking? What is he thinking? What is he doing here? There was nothing, no conflict, no argumentation. There was nothing. It was perfect shalom. It was peace. It was rhythmic. It all worked well. And we know clearly what happened after that, don't we? Just one chapter later, a few verses later, sin entered into that space and fractured every relationship on the earth. It fractured the relationship between man and animal, right? Man and animal were cool. Now animal wants to attack man and man wants to attack animal. Animals start to attack each other, kill, whereas before they had peace. Man is the relationship with creation is now fractured, but most of all, we see sin wreaking havoc and fracturing the marriage between Adam and Eve, all future marriages. Now there's conflict, right? Now marriage is hard for man and woman. There's fighting, there's arguments, even for the greatest and the most obedient Christian couples. There's strife, there's games. There's a lot less nakedness, right? Tracking? A lot. And there's a lot of shame. This is the effect of sin wreaking havoc on thousands and thousands of years of history. It got so bad in the Old Testament, Moses gave permissible reasons for divorce, not prescribed. Let me repeat that because we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. Permissible, not prescribed. Huge difference. People were so hardened by sin, they were leaving their wives for the most flippant reasons. Jesus, the same God who spoke in Genesis 2, he's questioned by the Pharisees in Matthew 19. And they're pressing him on this issue. Jesus, what do you say about divorce? What do you say about marriage? Would you define it? This is new covenant. Maybe it's different than the old covenant. What does Jesus do? Matthew 19, let's look at it. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, let no man separate. Let not man separate. Jesus is speaking to the permanence of marriage. The permanence. In our view, in our culture, our view of marriage has deteriorated so bad, we look at it like a cell phone or a cable provider. If it's not pleasing to me, I'm out. I'm switching carriers. I'm switching spouses to one that will make me more happy. Jesus quoted Genesis 2. Right? He doesn't waver. There's no new covenant principle. It's the same thing. He goes back. And he even goes as far in saying this at the conclusion of that passage in verse 10. He said that it was such a permanent thing that his disciples actually said, well, Jesus, if it's so much like that, if it's such a permanence, and you're saying it's held that high, wouldn't it just be better that we not get married at all? And you would expect Jesus to say, oh, no, it's all good. You should get married. You'll figure it out. Or it's a beautiful thing. No, Jesus says, you're right. If you don't understand the permanence of marriage, don't get married. Don't put a ring on it until you understand that it is God's creation. And when you say, till death do us part, it means till death do us part. So if you're not ready to say that, and you're not ready to engage into a covenant, don't get married, is what Jesus is saying. We don't look at marriage in our culture like this, but if we could, oh my, what would happen? Divorce rates would plummet. The sanctity of marriage would go through the roof. The church would get it right. As I said, I believe the church can get it. I believe God has given us ears and eyes to hear and see. The world I have no hope for, but you in the church, I have great hope for you. He says that what God has joined, let no man separate. Underline that if you have your Bibles or you're making notes. Understand and underline that, what God has joined. You know what a marriage ceremony, when there's an exchange of vows, those are not ceremonial words that we repeat after the pastor. This is a union, a holy union that God institutes in marriage. The bride is not the main actor. The groom is not the main character. The pastor is not the focus. God is. God is. If we could understand that God is the one that joins this union, how much higher would our view be of marriage and the sanctity? What God has joined, let no man separate. That should be the motto of our marriages. When my wife is being bossy or not submissive, What God has joined, let no man separate. When your husband is being insensitive to you, what God has joined, let no man separate. When your wife gets old and you feel like bailing for a new one, what God has joined, let no man separate. When your husband gets wrinkles and he starts to put on weight, what God has joined, let no man separate. It's about covenant keeping. This is huge. Let me wrap this portion up. Marriage is not for, ultimately, for our happiness. Does God want you to be happy? Absolutely. But before God wants you to be happy, He wants you to be holy. And the ultimate purpose of marriage is for the glory of God, to make God look good. You come together in perfect union to make God look good. And the ultimate failure in marriage, listen to this. The ultimate failure in marriage is not divorce. In the world it is. For the Christian, the ultimate failure in marriage is not displaying the glory of God. When people look at your marriage and they don't see God in it, that's failure for the Christian marriage. Do some checking on that as you process with your spouse as we go out of this place and through this week. Does our marriage make God look good? Do people look at us and say, God is good, what He's doing in you for the display of God? If you think it's about your happiness, you'll bail, and you'll bail quick. You'll say things like, God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in this marriage. I'm out of here. You'll bail at the drop of a hat if you think it's about your happiness. It's about making us holy. Now let's go into the second portion. I'm going to wrap up. This is for marriage is God's display. This will be the most profound picture of marriage. When Paul speaks to a very eroding culture in the Greco-Roman world that had gotten very perverted, they had lost the view of marriage, much like today in our culture, and he speaks into these things for really 11 or 12 verses, and he speaks into this place, and he quotes Genesis 2 again. So he have Jesus going back to Genesis, and now you have Paul doing it. Look what Paul says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We've heard that. Now what he says. The mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Underline verse 32 because it is the most profound statement to defining what marriage is to us. This is your definition. This is our definition. It says the marriage is a mystery. And here's the mystery, that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. The Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. This is the mystery. Christ is this bridegroom coming for His groom, the church, His elect, redeemed people. This is the mystery that is profound. Our marriages should be these living infomercials about how Jesus loves His church and His binding people that He is in covenant with. We're going to make this correlation between how we love our spouses as a reflection of how Christ loves His church. I'm going to show you this marriage. I'm going to go back to Genesis 2 once again. We have God instituting the very first marriage. God is the father. He gives a bride to the groom, right? He gives Eve to Adam. Now, we go forward to Jesus Christ. God is the father, and He gives a bride over to Jesus, the groom. It says, here's a bride. So He hands it over. You know, if you've been to a wedding ceremony, when the father walks down the bride, and what does the father do? He hands over the bride. This is a picture of Christ and the church, the marriage principle, all of those things. That's not just a marriage ceremony thing. This is all a picture of marriage in the church. God, Jesus Christ, this is the mystery that is profound. He's making this correlation between how a husband treats his wife is reflective of how Christ treats his church. Husbands, let me speak to you for just a moment. If you desert your wives, if you ignore your wives, if you neglect your wives, you are showing the world that Christ neglects, ignores, and abandons his church. Wives, let me speak to you for a moment. When you are not submissive to the spiritual authority of your husband, you are saying, Jesus, you are not my authority. Women, if you engage in lusting or longing after another man besides your husband, you are saying, Jesus, you're not sufficient for me. You are not enough for me. Men, when you engage into fantasy land and you do the same, you are saying, Christ, you are not enough for me. You are not sufficient. Your love is not good enough. This is profound. How we treat our spouses shows to the world how Christ treats his church. And you know what Christ never does with his church? He never abandons. He never ignores. He never deserts, and he never divorces his bride. This is huge. It's not conditional. Praise the Lord, it's not conditional. Because if it did, I would have lost his love a long time ago. Are you going to have hard moments and hard days in your marriage? Yes. The seasons will be difficult. You're going to have communication problems. You're going to have sex problems. You're going to have financial issues in your marriage because we are now living in a world marred by sin. It will never be the same as in the garden. Wives, your husband was born a sinner. He's not good at the depths of his soul. Husbands, your wives are not pure at heart. They were born sinners just like you. And if you fail to remember that, you're walking into a marriage set up for failure. If you think about the picture of the gospel, the life of a Christian is continual. So the day you're called is continual confession, repentance, grace. That's the model life of a Christian. And it is no different than when you get into the marriage, it is the same. Your life for the rest of your life in a marriage is going to be full of confession, repentance, and there should be grace. We model it after what Christ did with the church. That's the model of what we do. Now I'm going to close. And Caleb's going to come back out with the band. Here's a question that I want to pose to you. This will determine the state of your current marriage today. Is Jesus Christ Lord over your marriage? You know that this is a place that it's okay to be okay if he's not. It's just not okay to stay there. Your marriage is about you getting your needs fulfilled, or even you and your husband or you and your wife. If that is the aim goal of your marriage, it's going to be empty and it's going to be futile. But if the goal of your marriage is for the glory of God, it will be fulfilling and it will be enduring until the end. Where do you start? Maybe we've stirred up some things today that, like I said, they've exposed some error that you've walked in. Where do you start? Well, I'll tell you where you start. You start with you. You start with you. Individually, not as a couple, you've got to start with you. You pray for God to change you, not your spouse. Right? I remember early on in my marriage where I spent a lot of time, God, would you fix her? Can you make her do this? Can you make her do that? I would really, really love it if you would do that. As for me, Lord, I'm all good. Until the Holy Spirit called me an idiot and said, "Won't you start praying that I change you?" Right? Then I woke up to that and began to change my view. Now I pray for God to change me most of the time, if I'm honest. Man, couples, as you process things, I want to have compassion for you walking in error and those things. I want to give you some tools to walk out of this place with. A couple of those things would be, we've been pushing towards small groups. It's not just a church thing. It's not just another announcement in the bulletin, something else on the app. It's just another thing they're sticking in my face to press into my schedule. Listen, my heart is burdened for your marriage. Ain't nobody in here got it right. No one is knocking it out of the park. My heart desires that you have a place to process this with other couples who are struggling just like you. But if you hide, hiding in the dark, I don't want to talk about all that old stuff and get around other people. Listen, that's redemption can't happen over there. It can't happen. You got to come out of hiding in order to let God heal your marriage. We encourage you to be in a small group for this reason. It's a biblical mandate that we live in community with other couples. You want to find out how to do that. I really want to press into you. Listen, there's people here that don't have it together just like you. Stop on the way outside today. John Diamond, our small groups coordinator, is going to be out there to help you get connected in some way. We have another way that we want to lay ourselves out before you. There's a marriage retreat coming up on February the 17th and 18th where marriages will be enriched. We will celebrate together. We will learn together. We will grow together. The church is about your marriage. And let me lay out this final one. Listen, we have free marital counseling at our church. And sometimes I hate to use that word counseling because it immediately puts up the walls. Counseling? I don't need counseling. There's nothing wrong with me. Call it whatever you want to. If you're hurting and your marriage is not perfect, which all of ours are, listen, reach out to the church. Reach out to us. I'm throwing myself out there. I will meet with any couple in the church. I have a burden for your marriage, and I want it to be good, and I want it to be right the way that God designed it. I'm available. Jared's available. Other pastoral staff, Rodney Wilson. We have people that are wanting to reach out. Women, I'd love to hear from both you and your husband. If not, one of you initiated. Whatever the dynamics there, someone initiate that on your own or together. Man, let us start walking through some things with you to help God restore. Let him touch your marriage. And I'll say this to kind of wrap up. To those that are not truly in Christ, and this is a difficult place and a region to do ministry, to be honest with you, because it's a difficult thing to do is try to determine and teach things to people who say they're Christians, but they're actually not. That's a hard thing to do in our culture. The things that we're laying out today, if they seem unintelligible, archaic, rude, insensitive, bigotry, whatever you want to call it, if you're just not jiving with those things, listen, these things are not meant to be comprehended by the natural man. You can't understand God's design for marriage until God has redeemed you. Only people that can see the mystery and the magnificence of the wonder of marriage are people that are on the other side of the veil. The veil's been torn. I can see now, and now these things are wonderful. So you don't need, if you're not in Christ, you don't need redemption in your marriage. You need redemption in your soul. You need Christ first, so you can even see these things and then let him touch your marriage. If you want to know more about that, if you've got any questions about today's sermon and message, come talk to us. We got a pastoral staff right outside the door on the way. I'm gonna be praying for you and your marriages this week, and praying for those that are engaging in the hopes and the pursuit of marriage one day, that we do it right. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. Father, your word grates it grates against what we hear about what marriage is today. It's coarse, but it's so beautiful once comprehended. Soften us, make our hearts and minds pliable to what marriage is. Our marriages are yours. You institute it. What you've joined, let no man separate. Father, we love you for the gift of marriage that you gave us. In Christ's beautiful name and picture between him and the church that it is, we pray these things in his holy name. Amen.